On this 4th of July weekend, I'm going to take a break from the book of Mark and just speak about being dual citizens in the year 2023. Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior coming back again to take us home." Basically, the Bible talks about us being, as believers, aliens, sojourners, or exiles in this world. So our citizenship is in heaven. At the same time, 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about being submissive to the governing authorities. And this is what it says, verse 13, "Be subject to the, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And this is this, listen. "Honor everyone. Love your brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor." So honor everyone. Do good. Love the brothers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So we're called. And then in Jeremiah 29, the children of God are in exile, and he talks about how you're to behave during this, what ended up being a 70-year exile. And this is what the scripture says. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Give them this charge. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who, by my great power, have done these things." And then he says this. He says, "Take wives, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not increase, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord Jehovah on his behalf for its welfare. You, in its welfare, you will find welfare." In other words, you pray for this city that has, this government has exiled you. Pray for its welfare. We're to pray for the welfare of people around us. So we're dual citizens. We're to be salt and light. Salt. Old Testament book, Micah chapter 6. He has shown you what you must do. You must be people of justice. You must love mercy. You must walk humbly with God. We're to pursue justice. We're to be light. Jesus says, you're a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So salt and light, dual citizenship. This is who we are. Now, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, there was an article published in a wonderful journal called First Things. And it's written by a man named Aaron Wren. And it received incredible discussion. But his thesis, as he said, he looked at the church in America. He talked about three different periods in the church of America in his lifetime. He must be around 65-ish or so. He says there was the positive world, the neutral world, and the negative world. And he says before 1994, the church in America lived in the positive world. The church was basically accepted in most ways. It was not disdained. And then from 1994 to 2014, he says we lived in what he called neutral world, where it was kind of this way. But he says, in his opinion, since 1994, we've lived in negative world, that the church is perceived, evangelicals, those who profess faith, are seen to be on the wrong side of history. We're not on the progressive side of history. And so he says we now live in what he calls negative world. At the same time, there was a little book released, a very good little book, by a guy named Stephen McAlpine, an evangelical Anglican from Australia. The title of this book is Being the Bad Guy. He talks about the church in Australia, and this is what he says, that the church in Australia has gone from being viewed by people with a dispassionate disinterest, to now, he says, a hostile interest. So he says the same thing in Australia. There's another man I respect very much that he says, really, the history is like, it is like you have people standing on one side of an umbrella, a large umbrella, and at times the umbrella, there is raining, and at times the umbrella will lean to the conservative side and protect conservatives to a degree, and at other times it will lean to the liberal side and be in league with what he calls liberals. And he says, unequivocally, we now live in a side where the tilting is towards the liberals. Now, this is all interesting. These taxonomies or classifications are very interesting, and they make for interesting discussion. But here's my concern. My concern is that we need to realize we live in both and. My concern is that we grapple with the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5, where he says this in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," verbally, really, "for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of your relationship with me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, this is going to happen. Goods and kindred, sometimes jobs, some places persecution, physical persecution will happen. That's to be expected. He says later in chapter 10 that a disciple is not above his mentor, a student is not above his teacher. And he says, if they call me the prince of demons, what are they going to say about you guys? And so it's a very telling statement. So we are to expect these things. At the same time, see over here, he teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, so rule us by your word and by your spirit that we say, "Christ, grow in our lives, and Christ, grow in our culture, and the church abound and be strong." It's both. So I want to go to a passage of scripture this morning and talk about living as dual citizens in good times and bad, when the umbrella is this way or that way. I'm going to go to an Old Testament book called the Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. So I'm going to read a passage now. It's Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord through verse 18. This Daniel is in exile. He's a Jewish God-honoring man who's been taken to the Babylonian exile, taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he's been there probably now almost 70 years, 65, 70 years. Daniel 6, Daniel's probably 80 years old. He's old. He's 80. I'm sorry, if you're over 80, let me tell you something. You're old. You just are. Just deal with it. That's just the way it is, okay? So listen, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and the satraps or governors because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to see him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then the high officials and the governors came by agreement to the king. And they said, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and made it official. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, O king, did you not sign a royal law that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And they answered and said to him, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. The king was trapped. And it says the king was heartsick because he realized that Daniel was doing this. And Daniel was one of the big three in the kingdom over all of these governors. He's going to make Daniel the main man in the kingdom. But he realized he had made a law, and so he went forward with it. And they had Daniel seized, and they threw him in the lion's den. Now, spoiler alert, he gets out, all right? Just he survives. I'm not going to go that part of the story, but Daniel gets out. But I want to look at what is in the life of Daniel that made him a role model for being a dual citizen that honors the living God. 5 points, three application statements. Number one, Daniel lived out his name. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel lived out his name. Daniel played to an audience of one. He lived out his life before the living God. There's a man named Polycarp who was martyred in 165. And he was mentored by the Apostle John. So anyway, there's a law passed that you had to say Caesar is Lord, and Polycarp is a believer, cannot say Caesar is Lord. And so they send a group of soldiers to apprehend him. And they come upon him. He is at least 86 years old. He may be older than that. Depends on how you determine his statement. But he's at least 86 years old. And the soldiers get there, and they see this gracious, mild-mannered man who serves them supper. And they think, this is a fool's errand. What are we doing this for? And then Polycarp says, I know you've been sent to arrest me. Can I have an hour to pray? And so they say, sure. So he prays. And then they take him in with great sorrow. And they said, this is a gracious man. And so he gets there and they say, you must renounce your faith. And he doesn't renounce his faith. You must say that Caesar is Lord, not Jesus. He says, I can't do that. And so they take him into an arena. And as he goes into the arena, this is amazing. As he goes into the arena, there's a small voice that cries out, play the man, O Polycarp. Play the man. And so he goes into the arena. And they say, will you say that Caesar is Lord and deny Christ? He said, I can't do it. And then he says this. This is one of the greatest lines in church history. He says, for 86 years, I have served him as my Lord and my master. He has never done me any wrong. How can I possibly now deny my Savior Jesus? And they said, if you do not, we're going to burn you alive. This is what this 86-year-old guy said, at least 86. He says, you speak of the fire that burns for 1 hour and then is quenched, but you give no thought to the eternal fire of judgment that will come upon those who do not know Jesus. Boom. And they killed him. But see, Polycarp is playing to an audience of one. I read this story this week, and I thought, I couldn't confirm it, but it's just a great story. So in the 1850s, Great Britain has an ambassador that is appointed to be ambassador to the kingdom of Turkey, the Ottoman Empire. So at that time, a large empire. And so the ambassador probably wasn't briefed very well, but he goes to the first audience with the Sultan. And they say to him, in order to approach the Sultan, you've got to get on your hands and knees and bow before him. And he said, I don't do that. I don't bow before an earthly king. We don't do that. And they said, then you can't see the Sultan. He says, well, then I'm not going to do it. So he has to leave. They come up with a plan. They put a barrier about this high between the people that come in and the Sultan, and they put a gate in that barrier whereby you open it and you have to crawl through to get the Sultan. They said, we're going to win this. And so they make this barrier, and the Sultan summons the ambassador from England, and he comes in and he sees the gate and he stands there. He's a pretty smart guy. And what he does, he turns around and he goes in backwards. I thought, yes. No. And what he's saying is that we don't do this. Yeah, we same word is used in 1 Peter. We honor the emperor. We honor all people. We pray you an audience of one. I thought about this week. 1982, my first year here. And just very small. Small group of people. And I'm sitting in my study right before church, and some of our two or three of our deacons come in and says, you won't believe who's here today. I said, who's here today? He said, Governor Edwards is here today. James B. Edwards, governor of South Carolina, former governor, future Secretary of Energy in the Reagan administration. They said, man, Governor Edwards is here. Some of his nephews and nieces were coming to church here. His son would come to church here. He became a very good friend. I didn't know him, never met him. They said, you got to recognize him. And I was young, probably more stupid then than I am now, but that's debatable. Now, I was sitting there, I had to make a snap judgment. I said, I looked at one of the guys and I said, if we recognize him, are we going to recognize Joey the plumber or John the mechanic or Susan the homemaker? I said, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I said, well, it's up to you. So I didn't recognize him. And he became a good friend, and he would have probably been embarrassed if we recognized him. He's just a gracious guy. I think I was right. You see, Daniel lived before an audience of one. And Daniel understood that. Number two, Daniel understood there is a God who rules the affairs of men. It's huge. Chapter 1, verse 2 says this. It says that, just a little phrase, it says, and the Lord Jehovah gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. That's it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, because of his disobedience and idol, gave him into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And then a couple of other verses, that God rules the affairs of man. Chapter 2, verse 37 says this, regarding Daniel's been asked to interpret a dream, and he says he's a young man, he's brought before Nebuchadnezzar, this great ruler. He says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air. But he says, you, O king, the God of heaven has entrusted this to you. There's a God who rules, and he's given it into your hand. Chapter 5, verse 18, many years later, there's writing on a wall, and this godless king calls in Daniel because he's rumored to know dreams and visions, and he says this, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. I don't want your money. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. But you hear that? He gave it. So he understands the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, that there's a God who rules and reigns. Several years ago, there was a 4-star admiral, former Navy SEAL named McRaven. And he gave the commencement address at the University of Texas, his alma mater. And the address became a talking point in our culture. They even made it into a very small book entitled Make Your Bed. And his address says 10 things you can do to change your life and maybe change the world. It's very interesting talk. Things like, get up in the morning, make your bed. He said, understand life is not fair, get over it. He says, don't live with fear, but press on. He says, understand that grit and courage will trump giftedness. Things like that. It was good. It was a good little book. I read the book. But if Daniel, or really any godly person, had given an address, the first point they would make is this: there is a living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is and has spoken and will bring history to a close. And he rules and he reigns. That's the starting point. That's the starting point in what we do and how we live our lives. The third point. I love this. Daniel was known as a man who had an excellent or exceptional spirit. And it was based upon the fact that he was faithful. So it says in chapter 6, it says that Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and governors because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and this governor sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And you read the text and you go, you know, Daniel was a man with an exceptional, excellent spirit. And you go, man, what made him exceptional and excellent and the kind of guy that was going to be put over the whole kingdom? He was faithful. You go, that's it? He was faithful? Yeah. And you look at the scripture, and when Jesus says he was faithful and a very little thing will be faithful in much, be faithful. You look at the book of James, and James says in chapter 5, above all things, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. I just, you know, think about it. An exceptional spirit, biblically speaking, is marked by just being faithful. Just doing what you're called to do. Just being loyal and kind and showing up on time. Number 4, we can serve our culture well, and as Daniel served him, by having a definitive concept of the character of God. In chapter 2, verse 28, it says this. Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And then he's thrown in the lion's den. And after he's brought out, and the king is absolutely thunderstruck with the type of person that Daniel has proven to be. This is what this pagan king says. Now listen to this. This is amazing to me. Chapter 6. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This pagan king said, there is a God. He is living and glorious and is good, and he's Daniel's God. And I'll just say that if we're going to serve our culture well, let's give definitive statements about who God is. I was watching a movie the other day, and it's a stupid little movie. Nothing. It was kind of stupid. It was one degree above Hallmark, but just one degree. And there's a lady who had been reconciled with somebody, and she said this. She says, I don't know who did this, whether it's God or a life force or energy, but I am glad. And I thought, good grief. You know, don't do that. You know, don't do that. Speak the name of the living God. Speak the name of Jesus. See, Daniel wasn't ready to say, there is a God. And his name is Jehovah God. This Jehovah God has been revealed in the person of Jesus, we now know. So this pagan king was clued in to who God really was. Speak his name. Number five, Daniel was a good dual citizen because he developed habits of grace that empowered him. I'm going to preach on that next week, but listen to chapter 6. They passed this decree that if you worship anybody besides the king of Persia, you'll be thrown into a lion's den. And what did Daniel do? When he knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. These men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God, as was his custom. And I really think of, you know, the habits of grace, the prayer, reading the Bible, being with God's people, having friends that speak Christ to your life, these habits of grace build us into the people God has called us to be. It's absolutely essential. And they're not just mere routines. You see, when we worship, when we open the scripture and read it with a heart that says, Lord, teach me, speak to me, when we confess our sins and repent, when we spend time intentionally with brothers and sisters in Christ and we talk about the things of the Lord, that's opening your heart to power surges from the Holy Spirit that builds us. And so it's not just routines. It is open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we just don't come to worship on the Lord's Day because it's commanded in Scripture, which I think that it is. But we come because we're saying in part, Lord, I need the power surge that comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's why Daniel was the man he was. He had these habits of grace that just built his life up. Now, application statements. Very quickly. Man, just 3. Number 1. There's a book entitled A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Written in 1859. And the opening line is one of the most famous lines in literature. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And you think about it. You think about 1859. 1859 in England, there's a guy named Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers in the history of the English-speaking world, no doubt about it. And his ministry was just doing that. Use of God. There were other preachers in London where you could just go and hear the gospel. It was amazing. There's a man named George Mueller who became well known as a man of faith and prayer. And we've read his biographies. I mean, just an amazing guy. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit in bringing many people to faith in Ireland at that time. They're called the Irish Revival. Also in 1859, there was a book released entitled The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin that downgraded the fact that man is made in the image of God. You go across the Atlantic, 1859, was right on the heels of a movement of prayer called the New York Prayer Experience Revival, where the whole city was basically shut down for months as people prayed and cried out to God for mercy in 1858. But you also know that in 1859, there was a gathering storm that would break in 2 years where 620,000 Americans would be killed, called the War Between the States or the Civil War. The best of times is the worst of times. Now, my point is this. I think that line could be said of every year. I mean, remember the umbrella? Sometimes it goes this way, Sometimes it goes that way. That illustration is from Tim Keller, not me, so that's good. It's a good illustration. So what I'm saying is that our calling, brothers and sisters, is to trust God. And my problem with the classifications of saying now we live in negative world is that if I go around saying we live in negative world, so forth and so on, two things. It ties me potentially to being sorrowful. I don't see that in the Bible. And it ties me to being a person with no expectations. Let me tell you, you read church history, and at the most bleak, horrid, abandoned moments of time, God breaks in. That gives me hope. It gives me hope. Because God is glorious and he is good. There's a guy named Chesterton, died about 1900, and he said, as I've observed the world, one thing I can say about the world is it wobbles. It wobbles. We don't wobble. We're planted. Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he will meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted. Planted. That's who we are. Isaiah 61, we're oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. And so my first point of application is that be faithful. Be expectant. God is good. Number two. We must be informed, prayerful, and involved. Be informed, don't be overwhelmed, but know what's going on. And pray. And seek to be involved in ways that we represent Christ to our culture. Number three, we should be people who develop habits of grace that empower us. Man, I need to be a man of worship, a man of prayer. I need to have Christian friends who walk with me. I need the body of Christ. So this book, let me just close by reading two paragraphs. Being the Bad Guy. This is what he says. A day may come when many public roles and private jobs in Australia are no longer open to us. But let's stay engaged while we can, while our viewpoint and actions are still legal. Let's be brave enough to express and enact them. And then when, I would say if we can't or we are driven out, let's encourage and support each other, seeking creative ways to flourish, ways that will give meaning and plausibility to our citizenship in a new city called heaven. New paragraph. The key to living confidently and joyously in this society is knowing that King Jesus is in control of the journey. His victory over death and sin and Satan means that we are secure. We do not know where the next cultural twist or economic or social turn may take us, but Jesus does. The new age has been ushered in by the power of his resurrection. And the old age is the walking dead, even if it doesn't recognize it. And I just say amen and amen to that. Let's pray. Lord, this day we honor you. This day we ask you to give us a Daniel-like faith that lives out the reality that says, God is my judge. A faith that understands and knows that you act in history, and we believe you to do great things. A faith that gives definition to the triune knowledge of God, not some type of anemic nothingness, but a true, resolute confession that Jesus is Lord. A faith that is empowered and compelled by habits of grace whereby we are refreshed and renewed every day. To that end, refresh us even now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.